we could focus on Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. We are going through a series for a little while till the Lord stops it. And that series is called Sound Bible Doctrine. And tonight, we're going to talk about the fall and the redemption of man. The fall and the redemption of man. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, I'm going to pause here for just a moment because the definition of sin is so different to a lot of people. I'm just going to do like the Word of God did and just simply call it disobedience to God. Now, because people look, you know, I've got relatives that will not grace the house of God. They will not give their heart to God. They care not what the truth of the Word of God says, but they will tell you they're not sinners. And I say, "Why are you not a sinner?" And they will say, "Because I'm not out here hurting people. I'm not out here shooting people, robbing banks. I'm not out here doing drugs. And I'm not out here," you know what I mean? And that's their definition. When they will not look in the mirror and ask themselves, "Are you disobedient to God?" Because disobedience to God is what sin is, right? Okay, so for being disobedient to God, the wages is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through the help of God, we can become a new creature. How long? Somebody help me. It's Bible study night. How long did it take Moses to get the children of Israel over to Canaan land? 40 years. Somebody say 40 years. How long was the actual trip if they had just left Egypt and went straight to Canaan? How soon could they have been there? If they were high-stepping it, they could have got there in 3 days. And if they were high-stepping, they could have got there in 5. But I think this Bible scholar said that they could have been there easily in 7 days to Canaan. Now, if it's only a 7-day journey, why did it take 40 years? Are you listening? Because even though the Lord allowed the children of Israel to leave Egypt, He got the children of Israel out of Egypt. It took Him 40 years to get Egypt out of the children of Israel. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. That's mercy. Amen? He could have gotten them over there in 7 days and said, "Okay, you don't look a lot like me. I'm just going to kill you all." But through all the miracles and signs and wonders, He saved Israel. And God raised up a great nation. I said that to say this. All you've got to do is have a sincere desire to be obedient to God. It won't happen overnight. You didn't get in deep sin. You didn't get in deep problems overnight. And you may not get out overnight. But in the process, what could take just a short journey, and what did take just a very short journey for some, especially those that were raised up in the church, never had to face addictions and afflictions and things like that. Amen. Canaan land was a very short trip. And that's fine. But for those that were born in Egypt and have a desire to come out and make it to Canaan, we got a lot of stuff to get rid of. And we got a lot of stuff for the Holy Ghost to help us with. And for that, He is willing to take His time and to work at His leisure. But we can't cut Him off. And we can't tell Him when to stop. We've got to let Him continue to work. And so, no matter how long it takes, we're going to let the Lord take His time and do what He needs to do, right? I was praying today and the Lord gave me a word for a pastor's wife in our state. I text her husband and I told him. And maybe it'll work for some of you to know that what I told her was simply that even though it may seem I am silent for a season, I have you by the hand. I have you by the hand. Both of them texted me back and said, thank you. That was so encouraging. We appreciate that word from God. I felt it and I feel it right now. Amen. Sometimes it may seem as though God is silent for a season. But just know this. If you're obedient and you have a hunger for God and you desire God with all of your heart and with all of your passion, He's got you by the hand. And He's going to take you where you need to go. Amen. So, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we look to You tonight and we ask You to help us in understanding the fall and the redemption of man. And we pray Your will to be done in this season of this wonderful service and in this time of coming together in the Word of God. And everybody shouted amen. God bless you. You're seated. We're going into some deep places in the Word of the Lord. And the reason is because, Landmark, you are more than ready. You're ready. And, sometimes swimmers, if they want to go 15 feet or so and swim around for a while, they take a snorkel. And they can hold their breath and then come up and get air again. But when deep calls unto deep, it's time to put on a tank. Amen? And to go deep. So let's go deep in the Word of the Lord for the next few weeks. Is that your desire? Praise God. Hallelujah. Every individual was born with a sinful nature. It was your nature. You were a sinner the moment you were born. And that's not God's fault. It was your great-grandfather's fault. His name is Adam. And your great-grandmother's fault. Her name was Eve. And it all came and transpired in the Garden of Eden. The only way that redemption can be obtained is through the shed blood. We're going to talk about this here in a few moments, so hear me. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And so, the Bible is the story of God's love affair with humanity. It declares from Genesis to Revelation just how much He loves His humanity. It tells of the creation of man, his existence in the Garden of Eden. Then sin enters into the picture. A law, which every Christian needs to know, is that sin always breaks communion with God. You want to break your communion with God? Commit sin. Get carnal. Go foolish. And give in to human lust. And you will break communion with God. That's how you do that. Sin breaks communion with God. And when that happens, of course, sin enters into the picture. This fall that we're talking about brought humanity into the miserable state of being without God. And it is very true that there is no more of a miserable state that you can find yourself in than that state that is without God. Yet God did not leave man without hope, but began, even at the time of the first sin, to introduce the doctrine of redemption by way of the blood. Everybody say the blood. One can follow this theme throughout the Scriptures until he sees the perfect sacrifice. What is that perfect sacrifice, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus Christ, That's what it all led up to. Amen. It is through His shed blood that man has hope for salvation. One can also see how the blood can be applied to his life. Without the application of this redemption, this redemptive blood, there is no hope for an individual's salvation. Amen. So let's talk about, for a little while, the fall of man. It began with Adam and Eve. Amen. The Bible records the actual fall of man in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, if you would record that. Amen. And then take that into study. This event can be divided into three categories: the sin, the curse, and then the promise. The sin, the curse, and then the promise. Hallelujah. We're going to look at these categories for just a few moments here tonight. The actual sinful act that was committed by Adam and Eve is actually, really, it's not clear. I'm talking about the actual act. But we do know what took place was disobedience. It was disobedience that separated Adam and Eve from their God. Disobedience, once again, broke communion with God. What is obvious that is that the real sin is disobedience. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, relates the command of God that they could, and this is what I want you to hear tonight, they could eat of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed God by eating of that forbidden fruit. A close examination of the scriptures will reveal Satan's tactic. And that's what I want you to see in this tonight. I want you to see this. This is why it's so important to emphasize doctrine and to teach doctrine and to preach doctrine. See how God and Satan approach the subject from opposite viewpoints. Are you ready? The Lord emphasized the positive aspects of obedience. This is what you can do. This is what you get to do. People want to argue whether you got to have the Holy Ghost to be saved. We don't argue it. We tell people this is what you get to do. People want to argue about baptism in Jesus' name. I don't want to argue it. I want to tell you this is what you get to do. And the Lord wasn't arguing with them. He was telling them all the things you get to do, but this one thing you cannot do. One thing out of all this. You can't eat from one tree out of all the trees in the forest. One. That's the way the Lord approached it. Right? And that's why, here's how He said it. He said, you may eat of every tree but one. Now look at how the devil did this. Lucifer emphasized the negative. He took their eyes off of the forest and put their eyes on the tree. Here's what he said. He said, did God say you could not eat of every tree in the garden? The Lord emphasizes the blessings of obedience while Satan highlights the forbidden thing. With this knowledge, one can always discern whose voice it is that they are hearing. When I'm saying something from the scripture and you hear another voice saying that's not necessary, rebuke it. Because his tactics have not changed. They are still the same. Did God say that you couldn't eat of every tree in the forest? Is that what he's saying? huh, that doesn't make sense. They should have said, no. He said we could eat out of every tree in the forest except one little podunky tree. That's what they should have said back to him. But he emphasized and blew up the negative and convinced them and made them believe it. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 and 19, you can find the curses in that came because of sin. Number one, the serpent would crawl on his belly and eat dust. Number two, the woman would have pain in childbearing and be subject to her husband. And so today women are really trying to decide which one's the worst. Having children or being obedient to your husband. And then number three, the man would have to earn his keep by labor, for the ground was cursed because of his sin. Death was pronounced that day on all humanity. So don't blame the bad times on God. And don't blame the death of everybody on God. Blame it on your granddaddy, because he was disobedient to the Lord. Now, since it was your granddaddy's fault, and you're of the same nature as your granddaddy, don't let us be able to blame the curse upon your family and upon your children because of your disobedience. Don't receive and accept the right to act like your forefathers acted when the Lord has brought his blood and has enabled you to receive redemption. Praise God. Now, let's look at the promise. Genesis 3:15 gives the first messianic prophecy in the Word of God. A messianic prophecy is a prophecy that a Messiah or a Savior will come. That's the prophecy of a Messiah that is going to come. Even in the midst of the curses for sin, there is a light of hope. It's as if the Lord in his mind knew that when Adam and Eve failed him, that he better come up with an alternative or man's going to be gone. And he had an alternative. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Are you hearing me? The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. Lesson 2 pointed out that Jesus Christ is the seed. This lesson is pointing out to you that the seed of the woman, according to Galatians 4:4, the prophecy states that the serpent will bruise his heel. My thought is this: if Calvary was only a bruised heel, what can Satan expect in the future? If Calvary, as big as it was only a bruised heel to him, what can he expect to come against him in the future? Do you want to follow something like that? Do you want to chase after something like that? Amen. So, it is also important to note that a serpent is rendered powerless with a grasp behind the head. Jesus Christ rendered that blow to Satan, and he became absolutely powerless without God's permission at Calvary. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Grace, let's look at grace and fallen humanity. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 declares that all have sinned. Somebody say, every one of us. Every one of us have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 further states that the wages of sin is death. This depicts humanity as totally helpless. Man cannot help himself through goodness. You cannot help yourself through goodness. Listen to me. Works, or any other effort cannot prove your goodness. His fallen, man's fallen nature leads him away from God. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm throwing out a lot of scripture here. That's why we're not able to cover it all. So please take the initiative and the self-discipline to take it home and receive it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 13 gives a ray of hope in this bleak scenario. Salvation is by the grace of God, and Christians are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, so now what is grace? Grace is help for the helpless. Grace is hope for the hopeless. God's unmerited favor toward fallen man. The whole scope of salvation is not discernible without understanding the concept of grace. It is His grace and mercy which caused Him to pay the price for man's redemption. The doctrine of grace is too great to expound on in this lesson, and so we will in the future. But let it therefore be firmly established that man is totally dependent upon the mercy of God. The whole concept of salvation is the concept of grace. Everything that will be discussed concerning salvation is possible only because of God's unmerited favor. We as apostolics are accused of not understanding that, when we understand it probably more than some, a whole lot more than others. We know what the grace of God is. We know what the mercy of God is. Ladies and gentlemen, and anyone else that may hear this, understand that it's the grace of God that I found repentance. It was the grace of God and the mercy of God that I found a pool of baptism. It was the grace of God that I was able to connect to the power of the Holy Ghost and receive it for myself. That was the grace of God. Am I right? Amen. Hallelujah. And so we're not without understanding the concept of God's grace. Hallelujah. And so let it be established that man is dependent on the grace of God. Hallelujah. Sure, there's redemption by the blood, but without grace, there is no blood. Right? Which caused that. Grace is what caused His blood to be offered in the very beginning. Works do not bring salvation. But let me tell you without hesitation what salvation does. Are you ready for this? Salvation brings good works. You are not born again to go out and be the same carnal case that you've always been. My Bible says you are a new creature when you are in Christ. All things, everybody shouted, all things. All things have become new. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so that leads us to our next phase, and that is redemption by the blood. Hallelujah. Three requirements for salvation. Bible scholars have, and we know this as apostolics, Bible scholars have divided time into seven dispensations, and that a dispensation is a period of time when God dealt with man in a particular and specific way in that particular dispensation. Right? And so the first dispensation is the dispensation of innocence. We live in the grace dispensation. So the grace dispensation doesn't work for innocence. And the innocence dispensation doesn't work for our grace dispensation. What's happening in our religious world is they're getting it mixed up. And so let me explain it briefly in a nutshell. The innocence dispensation was from creation until the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. A dispensation always begins with God's hand on it, and it always ends with God's judgment on it. And so the judgment was Adam and Eve being kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And so that brought us to the second dispensation, which is the dispensation of conscience. This particular dispensation lasted from Eden to the flood. God gave man another plan, and again, his judgments fell at the end of the second dispensation with the flood. We live in the grace dispensation, and so the conscience dispensation won't work for us. However, there are those that are trying to live for God by their conscience. What you think is good, what you think is right, what you feel is right. But if you feel it's okay, go for it. In other words, if you like it, do it. If you don't, let that be God's part. That's your conscience. Ladies and gentlemen, in the grace dispensation, we can't let our conscience be our guide. We have to let the Word of God be our guide. Right? And then allow our conscience to feel guilty when we transgress the Word of God. Conscience is okay as long as you've got a bit and a bridle on it and you're able to give it direction instead of it giving you direction. If you're not careful, your conscience will lead you against the Word of God and make you believe a doctrine that's not even true. The grace dispensation, I would venture to say the most confusing of two dispensations is the grace dispensation and the conscience dispensation. And I'm going to tell you, because you're going to hear it in the future anyway, there are churches of the apostolic faith, some of them very near to us, that have walked away from holiness. They walked away from righteousness before God, women being women, men being men. I want to remind them that God didn't create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. Male and female is what God put together. And that's always been His desire and His dream and His purpose. And the reason for their departure is because we have a revelation, a new revelation. And this new revelation is this: we live in the grace dispensation, where God is looking upon us and forgiving us of all of our sins. But they're saying that God is doing it without repentance, turning away from sin and walking away. What they don't understand, and they refuse to study the Scripture to obtain wisdom of, is the fact that they're not living in the grace dispensation. They're living in the conscience dispensation. And the Bible says that their conscience has been seared by a hot iron, and they are now living in rebellion, and they are becoming reprobate in their mind. And now they're going to believe a lie, and they will be damned. And so what we've got to do is help this generation to get out of that conscience dispensation and get back into the grace dispensation, where God has mercy, where God has unmerited favor, where God will forgive anybody if they'll be obedient to the gospel. Right? Okay, so then thirdly, we have human government. And this lasted from the end of the flood, and the Lord showing the rainbow as a sign and a token that I will never destroy the earth again by way of a flood. And so He, from the rainbow promise until the Tower of Babel, again the judgment falling on man and the languages being dispersed, that was human government. Number four, the dispensation was the promise or the patriarchs, the promise of the patriarchs. This lasted from Abraham until the Egyptian bondage. Okay? Again, the Egyptian bondage, God's judgment falling, ending another dispensation. And then that brings us to the fifth dispensation, which is the dispensation of law, which began by God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And so this dispensation was from the giving of the law until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Law ended at Calvary. Praise God. And I know some people, when we say, you know, you need to repent, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized in Jesus' name. No, and he wasn't in our dispensation either. Don't get it mixed up. Don't try to shove a whole 2013 years over into another dispensation and get that all mixed up. A brand new dispensation started and begun after Jesus promised the thief at the end of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. A brand new testament began after he gave that man the promise of the kingdom of God. This day you'll be with me in paradise. We could almost say, you know, there's the last convert in the Old Testament. Give me five, buddy. Right? And then on the day of Pentecost, we can say Jesus' first bunch in the church in the New Testament. Simple as that. So simple. And people want to make it foggy and gray and compromise it and shake it all up. It's so simple if you will get a desire and a hunger for the Word of God. That's why I'm thankful for Tuesday nights and crowds like this, because I feel it. You're soaking it up. Amen. And so then, from the forgiving of the law to the crucifixion of Christ, and then we go into the grace dispensation. That is the dispensation that you and I are in tonight. And that is from the birth of the church until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. He's getting ready to come. And I am trying to get our church and myself ready to go. The preparation never, ever stops. The preparing for the kingdom of God never, ever stops. Let me go on document saying something like this. I would venture to say that, Brother Scarborough, when we arrive in that city of God, that there will still be truths that you and I did not know. But the thing that you and I are held accountable for is the gospel. Now, I know the gospel. And you know the gospel. And you know righteousness and holiness. You know what He loves and what He doesn't love. And so that's what we're about until we go home. Right? Amen. Praise God. And so we're in the grace dispensation from the birth of church until the second coming of Christ. And then the seventh dispensation is His. All seven belongs to God. Am I right? All of that is His. The Bible said He created everything in 6 days. On the seventh day He rested. I got a message coming to Landmark about that. Amen. God gave me a revelation in prayer the other day, and I want to share it with you shortly. But that began God's millennium, and that is the 1,000-year reign of Jesus until the final judgment. Praise God. Amen. And so let's look at the trail of blood in the Old Testament. It's not hard to follow the doctrine or the teaching or the Word of God about the blood in the Old Testament. It begins with the sin of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It reveals that God made clothes. Listen to me. It may be a while before we come this way again, so listen carefully. God made clothes of animal skins for them to cover their nakedness. Am I right? And so this covering is symbolic in that it required the killing of animals. Therefore, the shedding of blood. It took the shedding of blood to bring to man his first covering. That's Old Testament. And in like manner, symbolically speaking, it is going to take the shed blood of an animal, or I'm sorry, the shed blood of a lamb, to bring us covering. When we say that we have been forgiven, when we say, quote unquote, I'm saved, I don't like to say that because that is so past tense sounding, like something I did a long time ago and I don't have to worry about it anymore. Amen. Why don't Landmark begin to say, I am in the process of being saved. I know I think silly things, but I can see Simon Peter with a ball cap on. I can see him with a whistle. And when I walk through those pearly gates, he blows the whistle and says, "Say!" Ladies and gentlemen, and especially apostolics, you are not safe until you get home. So don't go to sleep on us. Don't get sleepy on us now. Don't get slow on us now. Don't sit down. Shut up now. If there's ever been a time that we need to worship God, it's now. If there's ever been a time we need to be excited about salvation, it is now. Because I want to hear somebody say, I'm saved. Salvation is something that is constantly ongoing. Amen? Try that with your house. Try to live in your house with no maintenance. Try to continue to drive your car with no maintenance. What makes me any different? I am the house of God. And I should allow Him to do all the maintenance He needs to do if He's going to live there. It's perpetual. It's ongoing. Amen. Praise God. And so, that's the way we look at it. Animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament to lob our sins ahead for another year until that which was perfect that came, He shed His blood. And now I can say I'm saved, or I can say I'm born again, because I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. Let's look at the blood applied. Okay, this blood of the Lamb is what saves us. Am I correct? Now, wouldn't it do us a justice to get a very good look at how that blood is applied? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews 9 and 22 reveals that blood is necessary for the remission of sins. And take in mind, Hebrews 9 and 22 is in the New Testament. So blood still had to be issued for the remission of sins. All right? The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. Put it up there, guys, while I'm talking about it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 further declares that one's sins, listen to me now, for just one moment, block out your tradition. Block out what the name says on our sign, our church sign. Block out the Presbyterian thing, the Baptist thing, the Methodist thing. Block all that out and put Jesus in your face and the Word of God in your face right now for just a moment. Okay? I want to forget about how I was raised. I want to forget about formalities, and I want to forget about religion. And I want to hear what the Word of the Lord has to say for once. Are you ready? Acts chapter 2, verse 38 declares that one sins are remitted. Remitted means to be washed away. When he is baptized, somebody tell me how. In the name of Jesus Christ. John chapter 20, verses 22 through 23 states that Jesus gave the disciples power to remit sins. How can they remit sins? They're not God. I'll tell you how they remit sins. By the act of baptizing. They're not saying, go, my son. This is where the Catholics got it mixed up again. They went into another dispensation and tried to mix it with ours. Amen. There's not a man in this world that can look at you and say, I forgive you. You run from that as fast as you can go. Yeah. But the reason, and they say they got it from the disciples because they were able to remit sins. But the only way that they were able to remit sins is when they took somebody under the water and brought them back up in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. You say, preacher, then what do I do if I've never been baptized in Jesus' name? We need to make a schedule. We need to get you baptized in Jesus' name. Okay? If you were to ask me right now when you should be baptized in Jesus' name, I'd say right now would do. Ladies and gentlemen, we now interrupt this service because there's a person in the house that wants to be buried in the name of Jesus. Preaching doesn't take precedence over the act of salvation. Singing doesn't take precedence over the act of salvation. Church service. We are going to bring it back to America how important it is to repent of your sins and to be baptized in Jesus' name, and how important it is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Praise God. It is not just a mindset. You're not saved because you said something. Ladies and gentlemen, you're saved because you did something. And that is that you were obedient to the plan of salvation. Praise God. And that is how the blood is applied. Amen. John 5. 1 John 5, 5 through 8, there's a marvelous revelation. The water, the Spirit, and the blood. Are you hearing me? Amen. We're nearly done. Let's get 1 John 5, verses 5 through 8. Because I've got some folks' attention, and I appreciate that. Amen. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Don't be confused by that. It didn't mean that he is just God's baby. It means that he was the flesh of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. So it's impossible without the water, without the blood, and without the Spirit. For there are three that bear record in heaven, and I know the Trinitarians would love for that to say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it doesn't. It says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. But then, what does it say? And these three don't act like one. They don't behave as one. But these three are only one. So it's a marvelous revelation that we see the water, the Spirit, and the blood agreeing in one. Just as the killing of an animal and then the priest washed at the laver. You see, the priest had blood on his hands from the sacrifice. And then he went to wash at the laver. You know what happened? When he washed, the blood and the water mixed. That's why when we're baptized, the water represents his blood. But because we've gone from the sacrifice. What is the sacrifice in the New Testament? Man, I'm feeling it now. And it's too late because we need to go to McDonald's. Listen, when the blood and the water are mixed, then we have baptism, ladies and gentlemen. That's why when we are baptized in water, we can also say that his blood has washed us white as snow. Because when we leave the sacrifice, now who is the sacrifice now? It's not some lamb somewhere. It's not Jesus again. It's me. When I put myself on the altar, I've sacrificed myself for the glory of God. And now I've got to take all that blood and I've got to take that to the pool. And when I step into the pool, the blood and the water mixed. And His blood covers me. Somebody shout, I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The washing and the laver, the entering in of the holy place, that was all part of the ceremonial offering. So is the water and the baptism, the application of the blood, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. All this is a part of one salvation act. Praise God. Praise God. The application of the blood is associated with water baptism in the name of Jesus. Yet the Word declares that all three elements must come together and be in agreement. You can't have the water without the blood. I'm not going to baptize somebody that hasn't repented. Right? And no one's going to receive the Holy Ghost that hasn't repented. Right? Amen. And so it's got to be in accordance with each other. Right? The blood, the water, and the Spirit. Hallelujah. And so that's the application. So one cannot confess salvation. You cannot say, I am saved, until the water, the Spirit, and the blood can finally agree together in your relationship with God. When a person repents and is baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, they should receive the Holy Ghost. Then he can safely say that the blood of Jesus has been applied to my life, because it is in coexistence with the water and with the blood. Right? Now, let me close with this, the gospel message. Everybody say the word gospel. Say it again. The word gospel simply means good news. The good news is that Jesus has made possible salvation to fallen man. Obedience to the gospel is essential to salvation. You're not going to believe what you're not obedient to, and you're not going to obey what you don't believe. Amen. And so a lot of scriptures teach that the apostles preached the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No gospel message is complete without this. One must first accept this truth before he's ready for anything else. It's useless to preach the plan of salvation until somebody recognizes their need and they determine that they need this. This is hope through death, burial, and resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Amen? Now let's look at the gospel spiritual. How do I apply His death, His burial, and His resurrection to my life? Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. This is the foundation point. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into who? Into who? If you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you were baptized into His death. You see that? Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism. You see that? How do I apply His death, His burial, and His resurrection to me? Well, the Scripture is teaching me how to do it. We are buried with Him by baptism into His death. Ladies and gentlemen, I just told you, you can't be born again without His death, His burial, and His resurrection. So the only way to be buried with Him is through baptism. I know there are people that have told you you don't have to be baptized. Would you please make them show you that scripture? Because there is no scripture. They're telling you that because their preacher told you that, told them that. And that preacher's telling them that because the preacher before him told him that. And you see how we can get it all mixed up generation after generation? This is over 2,000 years ago. So don't look at me when I say stuff like that and say, he's not preaching the truth. I wasn't even alive when this came out. My great-great-grandfather wasn't even thought about. We are buried with him in baptism unto his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. How do we do that? When we receive his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, evidenced by that heavenly tongue, ladies and gentlemen, we are now walking in a new life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall all be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Everybody say destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. It is a very convenient doctrine that says you can sin and still you're saved because you once confessed the Lord as your Savior. There's no need of a church. Why do we have a church? Right? I can go to your house and say, Jesus, and say, repeat after me, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Lord, forgive me my sin. Lord, forgive me my sins. Good enough. Go and do what you've always done. No need for a church. 66 books in the Bible for somebody to tell somebody that? I would rethink that one. Amen. Now everybody say the gospel is light. If people want to corner you in the restrooms, they want to corner you and somebody steps in, they stop talking because they're so negative. Amen. Run from that. People want to corner you in the hallway after church. People want to bottle you up in the parking lot after church in the dark and share with you all that. Hey, run. Run. Don't entertain that. You don't owe that anything. Here's what you tell people like that. You got something to say to me? Let's say it together with our friends. You got something to share with me? Let's share it with everybody. And then they'll say, oh, no. It's the only way we're going to weed this stuff out. It's the only way we're going to kill this stuff. It's the only way we're going to destroy these rotten spirits. Because they want to exalt themselves. They want to bring attention to themselves. And I'm telling you, you have my permission to look at them and say, if you got something to share like that, let's share it with everybody. Let's talk about it with everybody. And in fact, there's too much good to talk about. Let's not waste our time here. Let's go on to something else. Did you hear what Pastor said about the Word tonight? Wasn't that awesome? Did you get that revelation about the blood? Did you get that revelation about the water and the Spirit and the blood? Did you get that revelation about Jesus' name baptism? Did you get that revelation? Oh, now let me prophesy to you. Thou shalt go forth and do what Pastor said tonight. Not... Amen. People have enough trouble without you conjuring up more that they're going to have in the future. Hello? Amen. We don't need depression. We need to be blessed. Amen. So I'm working like the devil up here tonight trying to bless somebody. There ain't nobody who works as hard as the devil. Hallelujah. And you destroy it in 5 minutes after service. I rebuke you in Jesus' name. All right, and I got to move on because you're getting nervous. He was crucified, and so I must repent. He was buried, and so I must be baptized. He was resurrected. And so I must be born again of the Spirit because I want to be a new man. I was born in sin. And the only way I'm going to be renewed is the gospel. Death, burial, resurrection. Let's stand together. Amen. We talked about the fall and the rise of humanity. And that's how it took place. Praise God. Six different units of time that took place throughout the world. From creation to this day that you and I live right now. And we are what? According to scholars, we are 13 years over when God should have already come. When the Lord should have already come and got our received this church. But again, grace, mercy. Who has come into the church in the last 13 years? Raise your hand really high. Last 13 years, look at the grace of God. Look at the mercy of God. Don't you dare let anything or anybody take that away from you. The only reason that I can figure that God, the Lord, has not come yet is because of you. Because of you. You held back the total rapture of the church because the Lord had full intentions of you being a part of it. Whew. Who's the last one? Who is the last one? Do they live in Davidson County? I don't know. But somebody's going to come up out of that water speaking in that heavenly language. And the trumpet of God is going to sound. Pardon the passion, but I get passionate when I talk about real salvation. Landmark, go forth and let your light so shine before men that they see Jesus in you. Amen. And let's change our world. Can you say amen? God richly bless you tonight as you're dismissed in the wonderful name of the Lord. Praise.